Do you feel the presence of God? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your redemption. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Today is National Women's Minister Day in the Assemblies of God. And so, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your redemption. Thank you, Lord. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, but I've asked Cheryl to put it on the screen, I want us to begin this service by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Most of you can, or many of you can say it by heart. But it's in Matthew chapter 6. Starting with verse number 9. Let's read it together. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Lord. Lord, we thank you, God. For the privilege we have, Lord, of coming into your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And God, I pray, Father, that you would help me to deliver the thoughts you've placed in my heart over the next few minutes, and may every heart be open to hear what you have to say to them. Not me, but them, but you, Lord, that you would speak specifically to every person in this room, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer, probably one of the most familiar prayers. It was either the fall of 2000 or 2001, I don't remember exactly. The boys were in high school, but Quitman decided to quit having someone say a prayer at the football games, and so they were going to have a moment of silence. And so one of the band students named Aaron began to spread the word. He said, we can pray. So he said, when they call for that moment of silence, let's stand and let's start saying the Lord's Prayer. And he started passing the word to the band students, to his youth group, and to the parents of those. You know, he said, everybody that will. And so when they call for that moment of silence, Aaron led the charge, and he started. They all stood, and they began reciting the Lord's Prayer. And it wasn't very long until the majority of the stands were standing and saying it with us. The majority of the crowd knew that prayer. Now, whether, you know, it was something that they, but they were familiar with that prayer. It's a powerful prayer. But here in this chapter, Jesus had been pointing out the hypocrisy of the prayers of a lot of the leadership in the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders and all of them, the hypocrisy of them wanting people to hear them and see them get up and make fancy prayers. Well, the disciples had seen that Jesus didn't pray that way. They were familiar with prayer. They were Jewish. They had grown up seeing these kind of prayers. But Jesus didn't pray that way. So when he makes that statement about we are not to pray to get men's praise, that's not our purpose for prayers or for doing good things for the needy or for doing those things. We are not to do it to receive man's praise. Then they said, Lord, then teach us how to pray. They had asked him a lot of questions, as we see on through the scriptures, all through their walk with him. They ask a lot of different questions. But this is, teach us
how to pray correctly. So Jesus gave them this pattern. It's a pattern for worship, for surrender, for petition, for repentance, and commitment. In the Old Testament, when God gave the instructions to Moses to build the Old Testament tabernacle, over and over, there's so many details. And when you're reading through the book of, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, I won't ask you to raise your hand. How many of you started skimming all of that stuff? When it gets a little repetitious and it gets a little, you think, my goodness, all the details. But every detail was very, very important. And over in when you are in Exodus 25 and in 23 different times, he makes the statement to Moses, you do it exactly like I told you. Exactly. Follow the pattern. Follow it to a T, basically. Don't deviate from it in any way. And he gave the instruction to Moses, you see to it that it's done. He had given them what materials they were to use, the measurements, in some cases, who that he had anointed to do the particular work. He said, Moses, you follow the pattern that I gave you. So here in the New Testament, in Matthew 6, we see that Jesus was also giving a pattern for prayer. There's a lot of things that we want a pattern for here. If you're wanting a builder to build a house, you don't want him to show up with a truckload of two-by-fours and a hammer and say, well, I'm just going to start putting these things together and we're going to see what happens. You would be quite stressed if you realized that's what was going on where you were wanting a house to appear, right? You want them to have a blueprint. You want them to have a plan. You want them to know what they're doing. When I used to sew and make a lot of our clothes, that was a long time ago, let me just say that. But I wanted a pattern. I was never one of those people who could look at a picture or see something in the store and like, I'm going to go home and make that. But I wanted a pattern. I wanted something to go by. And how many of you have tried to put something together and you didn't look at the instructions and it didn't turn out quite the way it was supposed to? And you're like, maybe I should go back and look at the instructions. And you realize, oh yeah, I missed that step there. We can deviate sometimes on those things. We can change those things and it may not make a big difference, or, in the instance of assembling something, it might make a big difference. But on some things, we can make changes and deviations that might even be better than what that pattern said. But when it came to God's instructions to Moses, no deviation. I need you to follow the pattern exactly. So when we look at this in chapter 6, when we are at the Lord's Prayer, we're going to focus on the two phrases that are in verse number 10. The first one, thy will be done. Thy will. This phrase in this prayer, it's not a suggestion, but it's a commission for us. And we know that Jesus is the ultimate example of following his Father's will. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was 100% God, as was mentioned, I think, Wednesday or a couple of Wednesdays ago, and 100% man. But in his humanness, he knew what was going to happen in his it was going to hurt. It was going to be painful. The shame, the rejection, the weight of the entire world upon his shoulders, the weight of sin upon his shoulders. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, could you let this cup pass for me? However, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Not my plan, not my comfort, but your will to be done. There's a bigger plan here. When we are praying a lot of times about a certain situation, we believe God is powerful. We believe God can do it. We believe God can heal. We believe God can provide, and we pray that way. But we tend to sometimes want to give God our plan and then want him to bless it. I heard a couple of giggles, so that means people who are like, we've all unintentionally maybe done it. Lord, I give it to you, but as soon as we get up, we take it back and we want to work it our way. Somebody told me one time, I prayed about it and that didn't work, so now I got to do it my way. All right? That is not a good idea most of the time. I would say 100% of the time, that's not a good idea. For us to say, Lord, you can have it when I'm at the altar praying, but I get up and I pick it up and say, okay, I don't really trust that God can do that. But when we truly can pray this prayer is calling us to say, I need to surrender my will to his will. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That needs to be our ultimate focus. This prayer draws us back to that. Your will. I don't always understand his will. If you have always understood God's will every time, you know, come tell us after church or something. But I know from experience that none of us have always 100% understood God's will. And we can look at so many examples in the scripture of that. Joseph in Genesis, my goodness, look at all the things that he went through. All the ups and downs of life, so many things. Here he was, the father's favorite son, but his brothers were jealous. And he comes, dad sends him to check on him, to check on his brothers to see if they're doing their job right. Well, you know, they didn't like that for sure. They saw him coming. We're going to take care of him. And they grabbed him up and they put him in that pit. Then when he thought he might, can you imagine as a kid? I can imagine these brothers back here. If you threw one of your brothers in a pit, they'd be hollering, RJ, get back here and get me out of here. What do you think you're doing? I'm going to tell mama on you as soon as I get out of here. I kind of have a feeling that Joseph might have been hollering some of those kind of things. But I believe he was also calling on God. God, can you get me out of here? And then he hears noises coming. And he's like, oh, I hope that's my brothers coming back. And he might have been saying, I knew y'all wouldn't do that as he was pulling out. Oh, they didn't know. The next plan was he was sold to the Midianite traders. And they carried him to Egypt. And then the next thing he knew, he was a slave in Potiphar's house. Then Mrs. Potiphar set her eyes on him, but Joseph did not compromise. Joseph kept his eyes on God, and he was falsely accused and sent back to prison. Here we go, down, up, down, up. All that time, though, the Bible tells us over and over, he stayed true to his God. And he found favor in every situation that he was in, even when it wasn't very comfortable. He stayed true to God. And then here he was in the prison, found favor. He was in charge of the other prisoners. One day, and I had this written down, the butcher and the baker. I said, okay, no, it's not the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker, but it's the butler and the baker. I was looking at my notes and I was like, oh, I wrote that in there wrong. The butler and the baker had dreams, and God had, and Joseph was able to interpret them correctly. And he just knew, don't you know, he sent the butler back up and he said, now, don't you forget about me. And probably every day he's thinking, maybe this is my last day. Well, that day came and went, and he was still in prison. And that went on for some time. And then one day they called him, and the butler remembered him because the Pharaoh had had a dream. And he called for Joseph, and he was brought up out of that prison one more time. And the next thing you know, he's second in command under Pharaoh. And he's responsible for gathering up all the food to get them through the years of famine. Now, did Joseph understand that when all of that was going on? Did he know that was what God's plan was? No, but God knew. God knew. God knew the big picture. God knew the plan. And then all those years later, Joseph's family, he brought them there. He cared for them. And then Dad died. And the brothers got a little scared, didn't they? Uh-oh, our covering's gone. Daddy's gone on. Now Joseph's going to get his revenge on us because he's got a lot of power over here in Egypt. They came to him, bowed before him, and he said, what's going on? He said, well, you know, Dad's not here. He said, oh, no. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. God had a plan that was bigger than anything that those brothers and Joseph could have ever imagined. There are so many other Bible examples we could give. Job, Daniel, Esther, Peter, Paul, John on the Isle of Patmos. He didn't think that was a good day, but then there in that place, God had a plan to reveal to him the greatest revelation that had been given to any man at that, to that point. And there's examples in this room. Just a few weeks ago, we heard the testimony of little Katie, Regina's granddaughter, how God had a bigger plan even for that, that in the midst of that, relationships were restored that Regina has been praying about for a long time. And many of you, if we took time, you could say, I didn't see it. I didn't understand it. But looking back, I can certainly sing, look what the Lord has done. His will was much higher than what I thought even possible. His plan was a good plan, but I questioned it when I was in the middle of it. I questioned it when it seemed like everything was going wrong. We've all felt there. But when we can sincerely pray, thy will be done, what are we doing? We are aligning with God's heart. We're aligning with him. We're not trying to run over here parallel to him, but we are getting in line with God's heart. We're setting aside our pride. We're setting aside our will, our selfishness sometimes, and it's surrendering. It's trust. It's trust. We can sing it all day. I trust in God, my Savior, because he never fails. But sometimes that's hard to walk. But I really, truly trust you, God, in the midst of this season. But when we can say, Lord, thy will be done today. Today, in this situation, I don't understand, but I trust you. Then we carry his presence into every day of our life. That is God's will. That we carry his presence. And we have his word, which is that pattern and that blueprint of how we do that, of how we are to walk. We don't have to wonder what the instructions are. Yes, we are continually learning and we are continually growing, but he has given us a pattern. And if we will not deviate from the pattern that he's laid out for us, it will be as it is in heaven. Isn't that a thought? That my will, that my life, I can live in his will each and every day as it is in heaven. Now heaven, as it is in heaven. Heaven. All right, tell somebody, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word heaven? All right, tell somebody. Tell somebody. Most of us think Jesus. But when we look into Revelation, we see a description of heaven. We see beauty. We see perfection. We see love. We see provision. We see the throne room. We see amazing worship going on. But we also become aware of the things we don't see. No sin. No devil. No lawlessness. No sickness. No fear. No doubt. No grief. No pain. No betrayal. No loss. No abuse, no injustices. As Pastor said several times, no bad neighbors. It's the place that we're going to call home for eternity. It will be where we are continually learning and growing of the goodness of God and the amazing things that God and that Trinity there, that unity that we see in heaven of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Eternity, we will be continually learning and growing about eternity past. And then we will be there for eternity future. Woo! That's shouting ground right there. That's what's going on in heaven. That is what heaven is. So when we begin to realize, though, that I can live in his will, thy will be done on earth in me today, Lord. I surrender my will to your will. Then others can see a picture of heaven in our life. When we pray that, it calls us into a deeper relationship. It calls us into a closer walk. It calls us into that place where we are aware of his voice speaking to us. It calls us to respond to situations, to people. To people. With our words, with our attitudes, as we would respond to them as Jesus would, as it would be in heaven. Because remember, there's not going to be any bad neighbors in heaven. There's not going to be anything that aggravates us in heaven. And we can live on this earth as it is in heaven. It's not just for the big things. It's not just for the big things. It's for the everyday little things in life. It's for everyone. It's not just for the adults. It's not just for the kids. It's not just for the teachers and the ministers and the missionaries. It's for us. It's for you. It's for me. And it's His will. He's calling us to be a representative of heaven on earth. When you choose to forgive after you've been wronged, that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. But when you make the choice to forgive because God has forgiven you, then heaven touches earth. Luke 23 and 24 says, Jesus said, and He was hanging from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even understand. They don't even understand the big picture, Lord. So just forgive them. Could you forgive them? When we are praying over our children and our grandchildren, our home can become a sanctuary of His presence. We are creating a legacy and a heritage of His presence. Most of us, our kids are not in our home anymore. That doesn't mean you stop praying. That doesn't mean you stop making your home a sanctuary of His presence as you lift up your children to the Lord and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your friends. When you bring people, oh, I was going to read that scripture, Joshua 24 and 15. Choose you this day, Joshua told them, who you'll serve. What's it going to be? The gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood? Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're dwelling? Joshua said, not me. Not my house. As for me and my house, we will. Not we might. Not we'll think about it. Not at a more convenient time, but we will. We're going to serve the Lord today. That is His will today. That is His will for you and me today, to serve the Lord and to lead our homes in that. When we speak peace or bring peace into a tense situation, don't you love that when things are a little tense and there's somebody that can come in and just diffuse it? Sometimes just by their presence, it just diffuses. Right? We can be that. We can carry the very culture of heaven. Heaven will be a place of peace. We should be people of peace. We shouldn't be people that, you know, they see us coming and they're like, oh, run. Run, because they're a troublemaker. Or they're always complaining about something. I'm telling you what, God has been stomping on my toes this week with this, okay? Because Romans tells us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, with your brothers. I'll just throw that in there for that row of boys back there. Live peaceably with your brothers. I just made brothers in there, but all men, y'all are young men. Live peaceably with young men, old men, toddlers. Okay, you get it. When we stand in faith, I don't see it. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I'm standing in faith. I'm trusting God. I'm trusting in God, my Savior. Then we are testifying to others that God is faithful. When we live that out, trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, not just part of it.
not just when you're in church, not just when the preacher comes to visit, but I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart, not leaning on my own will, my own understanding, but in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him. And it says, he will direct my paths. But you see there, I've got to trust him. He'll direct me, but I've got to trust him. I've got to put my faith in him. When we speak hope to someone who's hurting, when we speak hope to someone who's grieving, we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold unswervingly, steadfast to the hope that we profess. Hold on to it. Don't let it slip out. We've got a hope. Oh, sometimes the devil tries to tell us there's no hope, but I know that I know my hope is in him. My hope is in Christ. He who promised is faithful. That's a promise we can stand on. He is faithful. I don't understand it, Lord. I don't know what you're wanting to do with this pain or this suffering, but I trust you. You are faithful. In the New Testament, 59 times there's the phrase one another that specifically refers to how we treat other people. We're instructed to love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for each other. Forgive each other. Here's that word again, forgive. Forgive each other. And when we do these things, we're portraying the character of Christ, because Christ is love. Christ is the forgiver. Christ is the one who loves so deeply that he gave his life for us. When we stand for truth, when we stand for those who've been mistreated, when we go the extra mile, when we pray for those who have mistreated us, when we're kind to those who have been unkind, when we pray for those who haven't found Jesus yet, when we pray for the persecuted, when we share this gospel, when we are sensitive, Lord, who do you want me to talk to today? Lead me to who you would have me to be an example to today. When you don't compromise, when you give of your time, your resources, and your talents, then you are living in such a way that his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to pour out. I came to serve. That is his will. The last thing I want to touch on under this is our worship. Heaven will be full of worship. Whew, it's going to be glorious. Revelation 5:11-12, the references are there. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's a bunch. Saying with a loud voice, not whispering, not intimidated, but boldly, loudly proclaiming, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He is worthy this morning to receive our praise. In verse 14, it's at the last phrase of it, says the 24 elders, which represents the Old Testament and New Testament church, the saints fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I want to read you something that came across my Facebook this week about worship, and it just fits right here. And I don't want to miss anything, so I'm going to read to you. Worship is where you remember who you are. The world will try to define you by your performance, productivity, your opinions, and your outcome. But worship pulls you back to who you are.
It reminds you, you are not self-made. You are not self-sustained. You are not self-sufficient. You are His. You belong to Him. In worship, our striving gets quiet. Our comparison with other people or other, you know, things, it loses its grip. Fear stops shouting. Everything that felt overwhelming suddenly feels a little smaller. How many of you have experienced that when you begin to worship? Something that seems so big, all of a sudden, because what? You're magnifying the Lord. You're seeing Him as bigger than whatever the situation's. The problem maybe hasn't vanished, but your perspective shifted. Worship recenters you. It steadies you. It untangles your heart from what doesn't matter. It reminds you that you're loved, very loved by your Father. You stop fighting for your worth because you realize, I'm a child of the King. Worship is an escape. It's recalibrating. I love that. It's stepping back into alignment with heaven's reality. It's allowing His presence in your life to reset your thoughts, soften your heart, and strengthen your spirit. Worship doesn't just change the atmosphere around you. It changes the atmosphere in you. Whew. Worship, yes, singing can help us enter into the presence of God. But worship is lifestyle. Worship is the mindset of, Thy will be done on earth today, Lord. My daily prayer, Your will be done in my life today as it is in heaven. Repeatedly, God told the Israelites, if you will obey my commands, if you'll follow the pattern, if you'll follow the blueprint, you'll be blessed. But if you don't, if you think you can do your own thing, if you think you can change it, if you think you can add to it, if you think you can then justify why you didn't follow the pattern, guess what? Your life is, there's going to be some curses. There's going to be some stuff that happens. God gave us the way, the truth, and the life. And He promised that His word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's a promise. So our prayer, let my life, let my thoughts, let my attitudes, let my treatment of others be as it is in heaven. As I've listened to the tributes this week, several of them to Joshua Crane, Tom and Jennifer's grandson, that in our way, in our earthly way of thinking, we say, oh, his life was cut short. But Joshua lived every day understanding the love that Jesus had for him. And he approached every day, I want to be a reflection of Jesus to everyone that I come in contact with. He saw every person as somebody that Jesus loved. And if they don't know it, I want them to see it through me. Many of those that said something said, I'm serving God today because of what I saw in Joshua. Whew. He's just one example. There have been many that have lived their life that way. Living our life as a reflection of heaven with a fragrance of Christ. That we can change the atmosphere in a room just by being there because we are carrying the fragrance of Jesus. There's a song that says, let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you when they see me. Whoa. Let's say verse 10 one more time. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.